Over the years, we've had our house burgled, our car stolen, and our bank account fraudulently emptied, actually into overdraft. Each of these were horrible experiences, leaving us feeling violated and vulnerable. The thieves, in each case, were never caught. But what they did was contrary to God's law and will be judged. God says, you shall not steal. And we know that these folk will be judged because in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says these words in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Thieves, swindlers will be judged and excluded from God's kingdom. Well, let's explore together then this commandment, you shall not steal. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15. Well, what is stealing? Stealing is taking what doesn't belong to you. Taking anything that doesn't belong to you. And you can steal from other people. You can steal from a shop. How many millions of pounds are lost in shoplifting in our country? We shudder to think. Taking what does not belong to you. The most serious crime of stealing, according to the Bible, is actually man-stealing. It appears in the next chapter of Exodus. Exodus chapter 21 and verse 16. It says, anyone who kidnaps, literally steals another, and either sells him or still has him when he is caught, must be put to death. Stealing people actually earn the death penalty in the Old Testament. And Paul refers to also man-stealing in 1 Timothy chapter 1. So how anyone could justify the slave trade in the light of that statement is a mystery. Those who steal people were deserving of death. So that's the worst crime of stealing from other people. But there are other ways that we can steal. We can take from our employer what doesn't belong to us. And so Paul, when he writes to Titus, he's telling Titus what he should teach different people in the church, the women, the young men and so on. He says in Titus chapter 2 verse 9, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. Servants weren't to say that. Servants might say, well, everyone does it. That's how people excuse stealing today still, isn't it? Everyone does it. Well, Paul says, no, Christian slaves must not do it. Do not steal from your masters, but show that you can be fully trusted. We can steal by taking wages that we haven't worked for. That means not doing our full hours. If we skimp on our hours, if we don't do the hours that we're contracted for and take a full wage, well, in one sense, we're stealing, aren't we? We're stealing wages that we haven't earned. You can steal by taking something that you find. In Deuteronomy and chapter 22, Moses deals with this. Deuteronomy chapter 22 verse 1 says, if you see your brother's ox or sheep straying, do not ignore it, but be sure to take it back to him. If the brother does not live near you, or if you do not know who he is, take it home with you and keep it until he comes looking for it. Then give it back to him. Do the same if you find your brother's donkey or his cloak or anything he loses. Do not ignore it. Is finders keepers, right? No. According to that passage, finders keepers isn't right. If you find something that belongs to someone else, you're to give it back to them. As much as you're able to. Remember once in a petrol station, finding £20 on the forecourt. Someone had dropped £20. Well, I handed it in at the pay desk. Well, I don't know what they did with it. I thought that was the best way to get it back to someone. Finders, keepers, no. If you find something, you'll have to try and get it back to the person who has lost it as much as you're able. I did find £20 once in the river in Bedford. And that was very hard to get. I didn't know what to do with that. Pay for the petrol to get home, I think. But if possible, we're to give back what we find. It's not finders keepers. Another way that we can steal is using things without a proper license. Everyone does it, sharing their music, their videos, their film. Everyone does it. No. If we need a license for something, if we've purchased a song and it's for our use, not to share with everyone else, we're not to take it. We need a license. If you need a license for something, get a license in whatever department that is. Also, failing to secure what someone has given you for safekeeping. Again, in Exodus chapter 22. At the beginning of Exodus 22 is all relates to stealing. Read those early chapters in early verses in Exodus 22. But verse 10 to 12 speaks about things that have been given you for safekeeping. Exodus 22 verse 10. If a man gives a donkey, an ox, or a sheep, or any other animal to his neighbor for safekeeping, and it dies or is injured or is taken away while no one is looking, the issue between them will be settled by the taking of an oath before the Lord that the neighbor did not lay hands on the other person's property. The owner is to accept this and no restitution is required. But if the animal was stolen from the neighbor, he must make restitution to the owner. So if someone is giving you something and you're to keep it safe and you don't keep it safe, then you're responsible. If it gets stolen, you are responsible. Another way that people steal is through dubious dealings. So in Proverbs chapter 11 verse 1 we read, the Lord abhors dishonest scales. God hates dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight. And so dubious dealings, people who aren't honest in their transactions, that's stealing. And God hates it. It's wrong. And when people sometimes ring up and say that they're from Microsoft and they want access to your computer, or they're from BT or whatever, I normally tell them that stealing is wrong. And they're trying to deceive. They're swindlers. And God will judge them. And we should challenge people who seek to defraud us in that way with these fraudulent phone calls. Challenge them. Remind them of God's truth and God's command. What is stealing? It's taking what does not belong to you. However you do it, in whatever means you do, it's taking what does not belong to you. And those words in 1 Corinthians 6, when Paul speaks about thieves and swindlers, the first word is really about, it's related to stealth. You know, steal and stealth are quite closely related, aren't they? So thieves are those who do it secretly. These swindlers are those who do it, that word is snatch, those who do it more openly. So both ideas, whether you're doing it furtively and secretly or whether you're bold and brazen, both acts of robbery are wrong. But why is it wrong? Why is it wrong to steal? Well, first of all, God says so. God says, do not steal, and therefore it's wrong to break that command because God has given that law. It's God's word. But also it's related to the fact that people have God-given ownership rights. Remember speaking to Ananias following the sale of their property in Acts chapter 5. You remember Ananias and Sapphira, they sell their property. They pretend to bring all the money to the church, the apostles, but actually they keep some of it back. They're deceiving. But what Peter says to Ananias is this: didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? The answer to both those questions is yes. It was their property. They didn't have to sell it. They weren't under compulsion to bring the money. And once they'd sold it, the money was theirs. The Bible recognizes the right of God-given ownership. And so John Stott says this: the prohibition of theft presupposes the right to hold private property and to have it protected. An ordered and secure society depends on the recognition of a clear distinction between what is ours and what is yours. To blur that difference is always antisocial. So people have a God-given right of ownership to have property that belongs to them. In one sense, the earth belongs to the Lord and everything in it. We are stewards of it. But God has given us possession of things, and it's our right to hold those things in possession. So it's wrong because God says so. It's wrong because God has given people right of ownership. It's wrong because it's also an attack on God's position. A thief thinks that they know better than God, thinking that you know better than God. What do I mean? Well, John Calvin says it very helpfully. He says, we must consider that what every man possesses has not come to him by mere chance, but by the distribution of the supreme Lord of all. For this reason, we cannot by evil devices deprive anyone of his possessions without fraudulently setting aside God's dispensation. God gives us what we have. Everything that we have, God has entrusted it to us. So for someone to steal it is to say, I think I know better than God who should have that. That's what stealing amounts to. It's an assault on God's position as the distributor of all things. And then it's also dishonest. And it's contrary to God's attributes of truth and justice. We've sung of that in our first hymn, that this king is true and just. God is true and just. And stealing is contrary to God's character. And that's why he prohibits it and says, you shall not steal, because it's contrary to who God is and what God is like. So stealing is taking what does not belong to you. Anything that doesn't belong to you, taking it from someone else to be yours. It's wrong because God says so. Because people have this God-given right of ownership, property. It's God's position to decide who gets what. It's not our position. And it's contrary to God's character. Because God is true and just. And so then what should people do who have stolen, people who are stealers, what should people who steal do? Well, first of all, they should stop. Paul says that in Ephesians and chapter 4, as he writes to the Christians in Ephesus, the church there. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Paul says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer. Paul is speaking to these Christians about their old way of life, that they've got to put that off. And they've got to put on the new Christian life. And one of these things, he speaks about falsehood, first of all, in verse 25, and anger, But then in verse 28, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. So here's that transformation that was witnessed in Zacchaeus, wasn't it? From stealing for yourself to working to giving. That's the transformation that the gospel brings about. Stealer, worker, giver. Now that's the route that must be taken. Earn an honest living so that you can give to those in need. It's not just so that we can grasp and keep it for ourselves. Work so that you can give to those in need. Because sometimes people steal when they are in need. Not all thieves do that, but here's an opportunity to prevent other people going into a life of thievery and stealing by giving to those in need. So you've got to stop. And it's interesting what Paul actually says, while the NIV says, he who has been stealing, it says, he who is stealing. It's a present tense. So here are Christians still struggling. Perhaps it's some of those slaves that he wrote about when he wrote to Titus. Stop. Stop stealing. Work honestly so that you can provide for those in need. So stop. And then give back or make restitution. Give back what you've stolen. Again, turn back to Exodus and chapter 22. The verses there that speak about this principle of restitution. Exodus chapter 22. Verse 1. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he must pay back 5 head of cattle for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. Then in verse 3. A thief must certainly make restitution, but if he has nothing, he must be sold to pay for his debt, his theft. Verse 4, if the stolen animal is found alive in his possession, whether ox or donkey or sheep, he must pay back double. If you steal something and you destroy it or you sell it on, you have to pay back four times as much. You have to pay twice as much. If you've still got it, you pay, give it back and twice as much. And even if that means you being sold yourself. The principle of restitution must be observed. And that's what we saw in Zacchaeus. That's the very thing that Zacchaeus did. If I've stolen from anyone, I'm going to give back 4 times what I took. He recognized this principle and put it into practice in his life. Make restitution. Give back what you've stolen. And then live honestly. It's implied there in Ephesians 4, work, live honestly. The Westminster Confession of Faith, Larger Catechism says this, the duties required in the 8th commandment are truth, faithfulness, and justice. So while it forbids stealing, the duties that it requires are truth, faithfulness, and justice. In the year 112 AD, a man called Pliny was governor of Bithynia. You remember Paul was forbidden going into Bithynia on one of his missionary journeys. Well, some years later, after Paul, in 112 AD, Pliny wrote to the emperor Trajan regarding the Christians in his state and what he should do with them, what he was doing. He was reporting to the emperor about the Christians in his area, and he interrogates them, and this is what they admit to under interrogation. They declared that the sum of their guilt or their error only amounted to this, that on a stated day they had been accustomed to meet before daybreak and to recite a hymn among themselves to Christ as though he were a god. It's interesting, that's what the Roman emperor has picked up from his interrogation, this Roman governor. That here are Christians meeting together before daybreak to sing praise to Jesus as a god. So they meet to recite a hymn among themselves to Christ as though he were a god. And that so far from binding themselves by oath to commit any crime, their oath was to abstain from theft, robbery, adultery, and from breach of faith, and not to deny trust money placed in their keeping when called upon to deliver it. So I think four of those five things are all related to this commandment. Do not steal. They took an oath to live honestly. When this ceremony was concluded, it had been their custom to depart and meet again to take food. So they met before sunrise, and then they went to, because they didn't have the day off, they went to work. And then they met again in the evening for a meal together. Meeting twice on a Sunday's got good tradition behind it. What it really means is they spent as much of the day as they could together as Christian believers. He says this food was of no special character and quite harmless, and they had ceased this practice after the edict in which, in accordance with your orders, I had forbidden all secret societies. The Roman authorities were beginning to pressurize the Christians. No secret societies, no secret meetings. They feared what might happen. But here are these early Christians meeting together, taking an oath that we will abstain from theft and robbery and dishonesty. So what should people who steal do? They should stop stealing. They should pay back, make restitution, give back what they've taken. And they should live honestly. Well, that all amounts to repent, doesn't it? That's repentance. To stop, to make restitution as much as you're able, and to live honestly. That's repentance. They must repent. And that's what people who steal must do. I began by mentioning people who stole from our house and stole our car and stole from our bank account. At primary school, I stole another boy's lollipop. No, I broke that commandment as much as the person who stole my car. I was guilty of breaking that commandment. You can't dismiss, oh, everyone does it, it's only a little thing. No, God says, do not steal. And if we're guilty of stealing, we must repent. We must repent, but then we must believe in Jesus. Because he has paid for all our sin. Remember there at Golgotha, there were three crosses. A thief, Jesus, a thief. He was hung between thieves. Because he was taking our guilt. The guilt for when we've broken this command. He was treated as if he was a common thief. And so Jesus paid for every time we've stolen something. Every time we've taken something that doesn't belong to us. Jesus paid for that at the cross. Jesus took the punishment that every act of stealing deserves. Every little act. Every big act. Jesus took the punishment that it deserves. In order that we might be forgiven and pardoned for all our sin, that our lives might be washed clean of all those shameful acts. Jesus has paid for them. And so we repent, but we believe in Jesus. We put our hope and trust in him, not in our transformed lives to earn God's favour. That can never be. But in the fact that Jesus has paid for our sin, and we rely on him as our saviour. To remove our guilt and shame, to pardon and forgive us. Those words in 1 Corinthians and chapter 6, I hope you were thinking, read on. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. By God, their lives were washed clean. They were made right in God's sight. Not by their performance, but through Jesus Christ. He perfectly obeyed God's law. Jesus never once stole anything that didn't belong to him. Never took anything. Never acted dishonestly once. And he paid for all our sins so that we might be forgiven. What should people who steal do? Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus. And you will be forgiven and pardoned by his grace and mercy. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that we will allow your word to shine into our hearts and lives. Lord, to expose the wrong that is there. Lord, we pray that you will grant us grace to repent of anything, any time that we've taken what does not belong to us. Lord, help us to truly repent, but to believe in Jesus for pardon and forgiveness. Lord, we look to you then for your grace. I pray, Lord, that we might live in a way that makes the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ attractive. As Paul wrote to those slaves, Lord, where Titus was serving in Cyprus, Lord, that our lives, our honesty, might make the teaching of God our Saviour attractive to those around us. Lord, we need your grace. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.